And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, in verse 14, he already told him that, continue thou in the things that you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He said, that word continue means to what? Eh? Is it to keep searching? Are you continuing to keep searching? Eh? It means to what? To stay. To stay. It's a derivative of menu. Where Jesus said, you abide with you forever. You will dwell with you forever. So, it means to stay, really. So, the safety zone in the ministry of the word is actually to stay with the proper teaching of the Old Testament. I'll come again. The safety zone in the ministry of the word is to stay with the proper doctrine of the Old Testament. So, the moment we try to sound different, there we deviate from the truth. And something about sounding different and deviating from the truth, listen very well now to this. Something about sounding different and deviating from the truth is that it's much more than the fact that you just speak a lie. It's much more. It's more than the fact that you are wrong. The main issue is that you are not right. Now, that sounds philosophical. When you teach a lie, the issue is beyond the fact that you are wrong. The primary issue is that you are not right. Because you must be right. You must teach it the way Jesus taught it. So, again, Timothy is someone you can boldly call Pauline. Right? Arguably. Not really arguably. Paul mentioned him in all his books. All his letters, rather. Except Galatia. But the writer of Hebrews had to mention Timothy. Silvanus, that's Silas. And so, we don't know who the person is. Not Paul, really. Thomas said it's Paul. But I beg to differ. I don't think it's Paul. Maybe Apollos. Just see. Alright, so, Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla. But let's see that. That has nothing to do with our faith, right? Eh? The cocoa is that it was written for our learning. Alright, so, again, Paul is the one you can boldly call Paul, right? I said Paul. Timothy is Paul's Timothy. You know, there are people that you attribute to some people. Timothy was Paul's Timothy. And yet, see the way Paul is saying it. He says, continue. Don't improvise. You know, it's very easy when we teach things like this, around the Old Testament. And so because you don't want to sound alike, like a pastor, you now put your own jara. Something like this. Yeah. Even, he's about to go. And actually, as I was studying it, I just had an insight into reality. Carry it. He's about to take off. I'll take off. He's using warm engine. Okay. The tree of life. Now, it can be two things. It's either it's what we call, I'm trying to look for false doctrine in my head. Give me something. They just come up with something. But Timothy wasn't like a Paul says, continue. Again, that is the safety zone. You stay the way Jesus taught it, the way Paul taught it. Don't improvise. Look at Paul's approach. Paul's recommended approach to the doctrine of the Old Testament. Check out Timothy 2:15. Just flip a page backward. We've been looking at that. Look at Paul's approach. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Can we cross that together? Want to go? Study to show yourself. Can we say be diligent, right? Be eager. What else? What else can we use for endeavor? We look at the words now. Spodazo, endeavor, be diligent, be eager. Check your notes there. Alright, but really, it's not about reading books. Some have read books to their own disadvantage. It's about being eager. So number one, I must be diligent. We are taking a recommended approach. A scholastic recommended approach. Tested and trusted. He says, you must be diligent, you must be eager. to show yourself approved. Dokimos is what approved them, that is well tested. A workman that needs not be ashamed. We look at that word workman, right? Egatis, which means a laborer. I mean a teacher. Eh? The praise and worship leader ought to be a teacher. The what we do in singing songs in church or leading songs ought to be teaching. Paul says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. So, what we call praise worship ought to be teaching. That is, our songs should teach. Look at that psalm. This is the Exodus. You know that one? It's a teaching. It's like 8 hours teaching. Right? Come on. Imagine having to explain each line to say, Shema. Yeah, that's all. Alright, so imagine having to take each line of the song and you say, what the Lord has joined together. You first teach that one 2 hours. And I say, let not man put us under. Then you now bring in the issue of discernment, false gospel, a tarasso. Let not man put us under. That's it. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit is in. You now teach identification. Then you say, this is the revelation. No, we cannot teach revelation. Now, there will be two kinds of revelation. What the Lord is showing you and what the Lord has showed or has shown, rather. Right? That is, you know, the epistles are also revelation. But they are what the Spirit has already revealed. Then, what you are getting from it is what the Spirit is revealing. But what the Spirit is revealing must not be different from what the Spirit has revealed. Less you have taken up. Right? That's the new one. You have taken up. So, what the Spirit is revealing to you must not be different from the already revealed Spirit. This is the revelation. Christ Jesus crucified. Now it's 8 hours. Now risen. That's the resurrection. That's the message of the Bible. We are seated in Him. We are the chosen generation. You have to go back to Exodus. See, making sense? A people of His own. You now start explaining Israel. We are that mighty holy nation. You start explaining Israel. I say, this is the Exodus. You will start from Genesis. Because there is no Exodus without Genesis. There was an Exodus because there was a promise. You know, so can you now say that what we call egatis ought to be everybody that stands to minister in the church? That's where we are coming from. So egatis is not, is a teacher. It's not the one that they are just saying, oh, biri 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 biri. Oh, yeah, that's it. That was not egatis. That was another ega. Eguavo. Who's that person? Nigerian defender, yeah. That was egatis. That was eguavo. You know, an egatis will primarily teach. We've seen that already. So, again, Paul's scholastic approach, number one. You'll be diligent, you'll be eager, you'll endeavor to know what? That it is a labor. The study of those elements will not be a cherry picking. It will not be really a tea party. You know tea party? Or a dog sailing on the waters. Just going to roll your boat gently on the sea. In the study of those elements, it's not gently on the sea. Because, yeah, we'll get there. Why it's not like that. So, it's labor. Again, it will take you to what? Anagnosko, right? To read and patiently pay attention to details. So, nobody interprets the Old Testament well without paying attention to details. The moment you remove your attention, what you're about to do is to take off. May we not take off. I said, but I want to take off. Do well at your own risk. Yes, you crash. No? Crash. But then, that crash. Palu jans. Alright, so, he's about to do jans. You have to pay attention. So number one, you be eager, you're diligent. Number two, you know it's labor. Number three, he now says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that word is very vital to this teaching. rightly divide, the word of truth. The word rightly divide is just one word. It's the word autotomeo in the Greek. O-R-T-H-O-T-O-M-E-O. Autotomeo. Actually from two words. Autos or autosis. O-R-T-H-O-S or O-R-T-H-O-S-I-S. Which means straight. Then temnon. Temnon. T-E-M-N-O. So, he joins it together and says autotomeo, which means to cut straight. Better put, to carefully cut something. To carefully cut out. Let me give... Have you seen a tailor before? Huh? Someone, how are you looking at that? Alright. Have you seen a tailor before? Eh? Now, you are saying yes, sir. You are giving a tailor. Now, do you just bring clothes to them and then they just start sewing? You know, they have something else they want to sew. They want to sew an hectare of land. An hectare of land, rather. You know, you don't say, oh, okay, don't worry, be going. And just, okomaki, machine, mole. I say that in English now. Some things are not in English. Maki, machine, mole. You just start to handle the machine and you say, No. The first thing he or she will do is to measure you. Because he's about to cut something out. So, he carefully takes a measurement and says, shoulder, 13. I don't know the range. Sorry. Thigh, the above knee, arm, wrist. Where does they measure? Waist. Or ladies, my bust. What else? I know not. Trouser length. Imagine they don't measure trouser length. So, the day they will bring it. It's either you are short of blood, either it's short or too long. But, what the tailor will now do is to carefully measure. Then he or she spreads your clothes, right? And then they map it out. I don't know. It used to be with chalk. It's still with chalk. Wow. And so they mark it out with chalk. Right? And then they cut out. Now, but autotomeo, I just use that on the side so that you understand. Autotomeo is used for miners. Those who mine the ground. Again, and surgeons also. Surgeons, those who operate on people. Now, if I'm going to mine something, am I the one who is going to put what I'm looking for there? For example, I'm going to mine gold. Where they mine gold in Nigeria? Ilesha. Is it Ilesha? Gold. Yeah, I think it's Ilesha. If I'm going to mine gold or mine coal, coal is Enugu. Yeah. Enugu. If I'm going to mine coal in Enugu, is it Enugu? I'm not the one putting the coal in the ground. What am I doing? I will carefully map out where the coal is and I will bring it out. Auto to me. So if Paul, listen, very intelligently, Paul now used that same word for what you do to the Old Testament. That is, in the Old Testament, you map out regions. There are places that are useless. They don't have anything to autotomeo. They don't have anything. And funny enough, that's where people now run to. David, nobody quoted David and Goliath. And even Pharisees did not. But then you see, the church of God today, born of the Spirit, you are running there. Again, when it comes to autotomeo, what he is telling you, by saying rightly divide the word of truth, means that not everything there is the word of truth. Just like when we are mining, they don't start digging everywhere. They don't just start breaking the ground anyhow. They map the place out and then they go straight for it. Is it making sense? Does that make sense? So, by saying rightly dividing the word of truth, it shows you that not everything in the Old Testament is for your consumption. Not everything is for your consumption. There are places to map out. Primarily, those places will be where? In words, right? Eh? What has David and Goliath's stone have to do with your redemption? But a man who is not well taught and well schooled in the word will take off. Good dear. May you not take off. So it's used for minors. Damage, you're not putting anything there. The surgeon is not, imagine the surgeon operating on the pregnant woman who is about to give birth, probably a cesarean session, he's not the one putting the baby there. What he's doing is, he would carefully cut. There are incisions that are being used for that. Specific incisions in surgery.
that used to cut out that part and then bring out the baby. Is it making sense? And so that's our handling of the Old Testament. Careful mapping out. So by the time we get to some places and then we just keep some things, you should not be surprised. You should not be shocked. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? You should not be shocked. When oh, probably we read verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, then I just read verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and I just read verse 23. You should not, you know, say, ah, I read verse 1 now, verse 10. Calm down. It has nothing to do with where we are going to. Is it making sense? What will now determine the mapping? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Because that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15, that is what will make you wise. That is, that's what the Old Testament is for. So he says, rightly divided one. So we have seen three steps now, right? Adding the Old Testament, the scholastic Pauline, what do you call it now? Pauline strategy, as it were. I can imagine Lampard giving strategy to Chelsea people. 4-0. Wow. Alright, so, what was that? Some people just make you forget doctrine. Yeah, the three. Oh yeah, one. Be diligent, be eager, endeavor, be diligent. Number two? It is labor. Say labor. Yeah, it's labor. Exactly, that's what it is. And that is not just in teaching, even our singing. I just said that. In our singing, you labor in teaching. If you take praise worship, well, I don't know. I don't know what we take here. I don't even know, really. But if you stand before God's people, the saints, to lead people in songs, endeavor to teach. If you're taking a psalm, endeavor that your psalm is a teaching psalm. Like, let it teach, let it minister something to us. Is that clear? Hey, that is number three. You would what? Rightly divide, which is what? You carefully map out and you definitely bring out. So what did he say we bring out? The word of truth. I know it's our vision. But what are you going to bring out? The word of truth. What's that word of truth? Now let's focus on that a bit. He says the word of truth. That word truth there is aletheia. You should know that, but now, which is reality. So we can put it in a better rendering. We can say, you carefully bring out the reality of the word. That makes more sense, Abby. The real world. The real word. So, the reality of the word in Old Testament will be salvation through faith in Christ. That will be the reality of the word. So, in Genesis 1:1-3, which you have checked already, where it says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, right? And the Spirit of the Lord moved over the face of the waters. And God said, light be, and there was light. And then he saw that the light was good. He divided the light from the darkness, right? Verse 5 now says, the light he called day, and the darkness he called the night. So the darkness he called night. The reality of that place is what? Salvation and damnation. That's the reality of it. So anyone who goes there and sees something else is a misuse. He has taken off. Anyone who goes there and starts seeing calendar days.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen.
So those that go there and then see calendar days, see, what else can you see? No, interpret it like the way you would have interpreted it 5 years ago. In Genesis 1:1-5, you already see marriage. Egbon, creation of the world, sun and moon, like the moon is in the night, something like that. Days of the week, Chelsea, Gaken. Okay, day one, day two, day three. You are seeing Chelsea as the darkness. No, you are seeing all of that. That's a misuse. Even though the Chelsea one can go, can be true. But the reality of Genesis 1:1-3 will be salvation, eternal salvation, and eternal damnation. And the difference between them. So he says, again we say, what separates light from darkness? Light itself. And that's God. So he just makes it when he says God separated light from darkness. Because God is light. Alright, so, we must walk in the reality. We must walk in the light. Again, in the light of what Jesus taught. So the reality of one flesh, Moses' one flesh, was not really about how you will build a home, love your wife, even though you should love your wife. I don't see a reason why you should get married to someone and then you don't love the person. Then you get married out of pity, or out of pressure. Just say that. Yes, yes. Alright. Again, the reality of that, of the one flesh will not be marriage counseling. Basically, firstly, now David is saying, prophetess. The basic, what will be the reality of it? The word of truth. What will be the reality of the word of one flesh? Our identification with Christ, right? Christ and the church. And so, whenever I see Eve, I see the church. Taken out of Christ in his resurrection. Very simple. Very simple. That was what Paul made us see. So go back to 2 Timothy 3:15. I'm there. It's one of the easiest places to open my Bible. Again, he says, I'm that from a child that was known. Again, we said that word known would be to consider. Right? Right? Please listen well. He says, you have considered the Holy Scriptures as what? A tool to make one wise unto or in, really, in salvation. So, Timothy considered the Holy Scriptures as the tool for salvation. So, the Scriptures already have what they say or who they talk about. You are not the one that will put the person there. The Scriptures are not for your circumstances. They are not for that business that is not moving well. The Scriptures are not for that student that is getting an F and F and F and F. Put him in the tutorial. Stop using the Scriptures for something else. Okay, what do you call someone who uses toothbrush to eat rice? Huh? Mentally unstable, one. You are lost for words. That's old Nigerian. Mentally unstable, childish, lost in this world. Right? That's some height of mental instability. He just picks toothbrush. He goes to a restaurant, he serves him rice, he sees the pork, he sees the knife, and he just brings out toothbrush from his pocket. What's that? A misuse. A misuse of both the rice and the toothbrush. Right? So, that's exactly what it means to use the Bible to teach business. You are using toothbrush to eat rice. That's exactly what it means. The church is a school for the truth of God's word. The church ought to be a school. If you are in a church that teaches God's word, blessed are your eyes. If you are in a church that teaches properly God's word, then it's something that you should appreciate. Because the church is actually meant for that. You know, there's really nothing bad in a pregnant woman vomiting, right? But the moment she now chooses the pot of soup, that's when she wants to vomit in. She has done something wrong. No matter what, we don't respect your pregnancy again. Why did you choose the pot? You had the restroom, right? Is it laboratory now? I'm trying to get better. The laboratory, you have that. You have the, what we call the ladies, whatever. I don't know why they call it ladies. But gents. It's just that. You had that, and then you know that the vomiting is catching you in a valid coma, and you are running towards the kitchen. Ma, come back. There's really nothing in you doing that. There's really nothing wrong, but not the kitchen. Business can be taught. I learned, in fact. I follow, most of the people I follow are business people. I want to learn their art. I want to learn the science. I want to learn how they are doing it. Because I won't see that in 2 Timothy. And so I think I really need to know it. But be it far from me that you have heard it from this mic before. And I start telling you the 4 P's of market, the 7 C's of customer relations. Muti lose any, muti take off. Hallelujah. That's taking off in the highest order. And then you now see churches taking series. Like series 1, like dialect of the business. I say, today we have put a very shameful panel. Those are the seats, like they have made it in life. Like they are teaching the church of God. Well, that's what the angels are coming to learn. how your small chops is growing. I want to appreciate the leadership of this church. I'm not letting you learn.
Is that it costs nothing when you don't know doctrine?
You'll be learning something else. English and some other things. Some other partners have to carry yourself. I want to teach the women of this church. Good women, can I hear your voice? Say, hallelujah. One people must even stand up and say, praise the Lord. We are alive in this church. We are dead before. We are about to take off. How I grew my business. Number one, you must know how to package yourself. In this world that we are packaging is everything. Is that from Hosea or Micah? That's a misuse. You are already vomiting in the pot. I said it so that it will be irritating to you. Now that pot has meat. And those who are listening to you, what they are doing is that they are picking the meat from the vomit and they are eating it. Now that entered you. It's a misuse. The scriptures already have what they are for. It's a tool for teaching salvation. Not creation, not history, not marriage primarily, not business at all. If you like, use parable of talent, use parable of sower, use parable of the drama, whatever parable, five virgins. You know, someone use five foolish virgins and five wise virgins and use it for business. And you thought that the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, like you call, you think that was what he was saying? That Jesus was that stupid to be using five, you think one man wanted to marry ten people? Think about it. You say, there's something about business. You live prepared. The slogan of says stay prepared. So you stay prepared. The five foolish virgins, they were beautiful. Hallelujah. If you are not beautiful, the groom will not have picked it. They were beautiful. So beauty is not business. Can I have an amen? Why do you need it? You don't need the amen. You have already taken off. You have received inspiration. You have taken off already. Say, the oil in your lantern, what gauge is it? Are you on 60? Are you on 7? Are you on, some are running low, they don't know. They're running low on gasoline. Hallelujah. I don't want to run low on gasoline. Yahoo Pastor, I don't want to run. Lahi, lahi, lahi. The church. That's the name of some church. Alright. The church is a school for the truth of God's word, and the Bible is a tool for teaching salvation. Does that make sense? Can I have an amen on that? Alright. So the church is a school for teaching salvation, and the Bible is its tool. The church should not have any other tool than the Bible. Not history, not science, not some geography, not some archaeology and anthropology textbooks. Jesus is our message. So it's really laughable. It's laughable that you want to organize a beauty pageant in church. And so you quickly touch the book of Esther. Beauty pageant. That's terrible. It's not just laughable. It's terrible. And so we have sisters. That the hand that you're meant to be lifting up. That you're meant to be lifting up and glorify God. My name is Sister Rachel. I'm in the works unit. Guess who's the judge? Pastor. What are you looking at, Pastor? How are you using to judge them? It's laughable. Just say you want to win Miss Lucky and leave the Bible out of it. Who will support you? Just say you want Miss Ilasa and leave. Stop quoting Esther. Don't quote Esther for that one. Leave Esther alone. Let her rest. You run to Esther. Who else can you run to apart from Jezebel? Run to Jezebel too. I think the book of my Bible is so repeated in the picture. Hallelujah. Again, you don't use the Bible for your personal ambition. It's a tool for teaching what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That means the scripture already have their usefulness. Look at John 5:39. Dialects of the prophet. John 5:39. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. So, that means 2 Timothy 3:15 is not Paul's personal opinion. Jesus is confirming that now and saying, when you look at the scriptures, it testifies of me. Again, is that what Paul said also? Yes. Salvation through faith, which is in what? Christ Jesus. So, the scripture, so what Paul is saying, it was not, like some people have assumed that Paul is, what we call polite might be Paul's personal emotions, nuance, and his opinion in play. But that would be quite unjust, because this is a man that was basically teaching Jesus. So, Jesus is saying that they are they. Again, they. That's a word play, really. I don't know. Sounds like a pun, but P-U-N, but I don't think it's a pun. Says they are they. They individually. That is, individually, the prophets and their writings are they collectively as ministers of the Old Testament. They individually are they collectively. That's a wordplay. They speak of me. Again, Luke 24:25. We'll still come back to John 5, so put your hand there. Luke 24:25. O fools, those of us to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Again, we said that's a what? That's an interrogation, right? That's very interrogative. Then it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, the usefulness of the scriptures will be the things concerning himself. Now, can we say, listen very well, can we say Luke 24:27 is the action of 2 Timothy 3:16? Would that be correct? I want to check it. Alright, check it. So would that be true? To say that what Jesus did in Luke 24:27 is actually the action of Paul's words in 2 Timothy 3:16. Would that be true? Alright. So that means whatever Paul was writing, he must have taken the cue from what Jesus did. Again, not his personal nuance. Not his personal opinion. Jesus explained in words. That's very instructive, like I said last session. He explained in words. He didn't walk them in through visions. He walked them through visions. He didn't tell them what just happened in hell. You know, Jesus went through hell and he did not mention something, anything. He was just teaching the scriptures. How about that? I mean, he literally went through hell. And when he came back, he was teaching the Old Testament. So as a pastor, your message is not your experience. Your message is the word. So, again, you know that his message also gave to us. He committed to us the ministry of the word. Ministry of the word. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to which God was in Christ, reconciling the word unto himself, and has not imputed sin against, but he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. So that's ministry gave to us. So you know, Jesus did not ask any man to preach emotions or encounters. It's funny, you see that on flyers and posters all around. Encounter of a lifetime, unusual appearance. That's title. Unusual breakthrough. Jesus never asked anybody to preach emotions, encounters, or their experiences. He only asks you to teach the word. If, however, you're going to teach any experience, you teach the experiences in the word. That makes sense? There are experiences and encounters in the word. For example, Paul had an encounter. Acts 9. We teach the encounters in the word. Encounters, Abraham's encounter with the jury. Right? Genesis 22, Abraham's encounter with the Jireh, say, I see the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. Moses' encounter with Pharaoh, those are encounters too. So, we are not to teach our personal life, you are not the word, you are not the logos. Again, Jesus lays an example for us here, in that we ought to teach the word. Primarily, we ought to teach the word. Go back to John 5. You need to be fast. Are you there now? Verse 39. Please pay attention. I want to show you something. They search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have the eternal life. They are they which testify of Again, listen very well. If someone says, he comes around and says, these scriptures testify of me. And when those scriptures were written, he was not on the earth. Right? He was not born. Was Jesus born when Isaiah was right? Or when Moses was right? No. Even though he has a foundation in eternity. Micah 5. Again, he comes around and says, they testify of me. It means, listen very well, that whatever he said testify of him will be in promises. Right? Right? Promises, that is, a deliberate commitment to do something. Or prophecies, which is an inspired utterance, an inspired speaking. Or symbolisms. I'll come again. Since he was not there, when he says, when Isaiah wrote, when Moses wrote, when David wrote, when Daniel wrote, let me just mention your names. Isaac did not write anything. Or, let's say we don't know. But I know that he also exchanged his wife with someone, like his father did. And they say, Isaac dug the well. He's always digging well. Awusa. Alright, so. That's no good. Why not? Alright, so let us stop. He was not there when they wrote or when they spoke. Then he says, they testify of me. That means their words will be promises. Things that would happen but have not yet happened. Prophecies. Things that are inspired by the divine. Or in symbols. Things that will happen, but because they have not yet happened, then they put it in an upodegma. Upodegma is spelled. What are you? Alright, so, we said it will be in what? Again? Promises? Prophecies? In symbols. Why? Because there were things that were to happen. So it says, our study of the Old Testament will be the study of these three things. The study of prophecies, the study of promises, and the study of symbols. The first two are in words, but the later one, actions and objects. That makes sense. Alright. So he says, let me say that no other person in the entire Bible spoke like Jesus. Not one person could say that the words of the prophets point to him. What did you drink? What did you drink that will make you say that? I mean, you look at the entire Genesis to Malachi and you just say, they speak of me. Who are you? Again, that is the authority of the teacher, of the rabbi, of the word, of the fulfillment of the prophets. So, he now says, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. That word is the word erunao. E-R-E-U-N-A-O. E-R-E-U-N-A-O. It means to inquire. No? The way you investigate. That's the proper word. Investigate. So, what you're saying, he says, investigate the scriptures. Again, was that what his disciples did not do in Luke 24? Was that what they did not do? Yes. But so then, ought not, and if you have investigated the words of the prophet, hence why I call them fools. If you have investigated the words of the prophet, you would have seen from your investigation, there would have been a search query of the inquiries. There's something you have seen that have told you that, hey, the Christ ought to suffer and to rise the third. So, again, it says, investigate the scriptures. Because what you just said is that I am the fulfillment. We need to investigate that one. Because how can hundreds of people speak? Or let's say tens of people speak. An entire nation, you ask, and you say everything is about you. We need to investigate. Hallelujah. Praise God. So search the scriptures. So what you're saying that, look at Genesis to Malachi, you will find out that I am the testimony of the prophet. Again, they will testify of him in three things. Or their testimony of him will be in three things. Number one, in the promises, in the prophecies, and in symbols. And so, as we take a journey through these three things. Not today. But I'm just trying, I just want to reduce that thing. So we now start that one. Now see the promises. That can be a series. The prophecies. Then we now look at the symbols, which you not take that. Okay, go back to Luke 24. So he is the teacher. He says, they testify of me. Verse 27 says, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. We have been able to see that Jesus is what? The rabbi, right? Right? He's the teacher. He's the chief explainer of the prophets. Let's see the way he handled the Old Testament. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12. Verse 1. I'll wait for you. Verse 1 says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of the corn to eat. Serious guys. Alright? But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, your disciples do that which is lawful, which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, have you not? Again, that's a proper response, anagidosko. That is, you have not paid attention to the details of the Sabbath. You have not paid attention to the details of the Sabbath. Have you not read? Then he gives them a very terrible example. Terrible because of what David did. He said, what David did when he was hungry and they that were with him. How he entered, you find this story in 1 Samuel 21. Yeah. So, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for priests. Or have you not read in the law? Again, he brings them to anagnosko. Have you not paid attention to it in the law? This law, again, this law, will it be 613? Eh? That is in the writings of the prophets. So, you don't just use law carelessly or anyhow. Law could mean the ordinances were given by angels, or it could mean those words, very words that testify about Christ. So, again, he says, have you not read in the law, verse 5, how that on the Sabbath days, the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath? Ah! There's a way Jesus answered people. Now, you can say, you now keep quiet. By the time you mention priests, the priests that profane the Sabbath, who else you? Who else can talk? And are blameless still. Verse 6. But I say unto you, that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. Let's go get there. Again, see these Pharisees. They knew the Sabbath, yet they did not know the Sabbath. Right? Jesus is glorified. Can I have an amen? So, look at them. They knew the Sabbath, yet they did not know the Sabbath. Why? Because they did not really pay attention. Anagnos. The same word Paul used in Ephesians 3:4, when he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of God. That means, anagnosko is what precedes the understanding of the Old Testament. Because by using mystery, mysterion, it talks about the Old Testament, primarily. Again, does that work with the Pauline strategy we just looked at? Yeah? That you pay attention to details, right? You pay attention to details. The Old Testament is a book that requires your attention. So it says, have you not read? That was their problem. The problem was not that they've not heard of the Sabbath before. That's another issue. That's ignorance. Stark one. But there's an ignorance, there's a senior ignorance. When you know but you don't know. And you don't know that you don't know. You know, it's another thing when I don't know. And I know I don't know. But when I think I know. And I don't know that I don't know. That's a problem. Don't say, what are you saying? No and no. No, 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 no. What do they know? They know a Sabbath as a day, but they don't know the Sabbath as the message. They embraced and they keep defending a day, whereby they are rejecting the message the day brings. They are busy defending the day. No, no, you don't touch our Sabbath. It's our Sabbath. Hey, our day. Hey, oh, Sabbath, oh, Sabbath. And yet, the message, the very message of that Sabbath, they don't know. Jesus said, you've not paid attention. Is it not the same thing today? People defend eating of bread and wine. And yet, they reject the very message it brings. What we call the communion. Is this the same thing? Why did Jesus tell them to do it in remembrance? The same reason why Moses told them to do it in remembrance. Again, Moses told them to do it in remembrance of Egypt. An exodus. A deliverance from Egypt. The same thing is what Jesus was saying. Look at Matthew 26. Let's just really look at that. Matthew 26. Why did... Before you start defending something, pay attention to the details. There's nothing as terrible as a man running a million miles in the wrong direction. I mean, he's running with all his might, but he's in the wrong direction. So that's quite terrible. Eh? Abi? No matter how fast you are, the moment you choose to run another person's lane, you are disqualified. If you like, finish in 0.0001 seconds. Why did Jesus accept him? Matthew 26, verse 21. Why did Jesus tell them to take the body? Matthew 26, verse 21. Verse 21, are you there? And as they did eat, he said, "Verily I tell you, one of you shall betray me." Suddenly the table will be scattered. People now start looking at themselves. Imagine me saying this here. "Verily, I'm telling you now that one of you will betray me." That's what I was saying. I'm cooking not the one. I know my heart. So it's February. See the way he's even looking. Whatever is in his mind. People are ungrateful. People are ungrateful. See the way Daniel is just looking so innocent. And he's the one. What is you do? You know. Daniel is saying, wow. Inside life. See hope. People shall. The table would have scattered. I'm telling you, all of you betray me. Judas must have gone silent. But he didn't go silent. Very crazy guy. You see, he talked. He asked. Alright. Verse 23. And he answered and said, "He that dipped his hands with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Who that dipped? The Son of Man groweth as it is written of him. Again, as it is written of him. That means Jesus is very conscious of the fact that he's walking in the prophecies, right? Again, we said three things will be of him, right? Prophecies, promises, symbols. Again, liking the symbols is pointing us towards a prophecy. It goes as is written of him. Woe unto that man that by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him. This is Matthew. You know, this is an after event. It's already... You already know the person. Why did you not write that? Yeah? Just drama, sir. Verse 25 says, Judas, which betrayed him. That is, I believe, no, there was another Judas in among Jesus' disciples. There are two Judas. Iscariot and Zorinj. I believe that the other Judas must have been introducing himself very well. I'm Judas, not the one that betrayed Jesus. Everywhere he goes, he just, "My name is Judas." No, not that. You don't have to guess on people's name. I pity everybody that is going to Abacha today. As their surname. You know, you go for a job with that, you say, "My name is Abubakar Abacha." He said, "There's no vacancy." He said, "Oh, you just told me that." He said, "We are close for the day, because, but we are running as lost." You know. All right, so Judas asked him. And said, "Master, am I the one?" And Jesus said, "Thou art it." Verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Again, what were they eating before? The same bread. They have already been eating. So the issue was not really eating. What he did was that he just seized the opportunity to teach some. They were already eating the bread. Then he says, after he talked about how he was going to die, really, then he now says, "Take, every one of you. This is my body." Is it making sense? Verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for what? The remission of sin. Is this an interpretation? Eh? We use the interpretation of Moses' Passover. Eh? Come on. So, again, it will be a misuse for you to go to Moses. And you think that right in his mind, he just wanted to give him an obligation for ingestion. That is an obligation to just keep eating something. No. Moses was communicating to them the death of Christ. That was the essence of Passover. That was the essence of Passover. Was communicating the essence of Christ. So he gave them bread and said, this is the way I will give myself. Again, after he gave them the bread, he still took them to pray. And they were sleeping. So, someone just said, this is my body. Then he now took you to pray. Are you following the spirit? Yeah? Yeah? He just said, this is my body. You just finished eating it. You drank. You don't even drank extra blood. Not like Baba, do you have extra liter? I just need your blood. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead blood. I do I go live back. Oh. Alright, so he gave them bread, then he took them to pray. Again, that's why none of the apostles didn't even talk about Passover. Except Paul. He didn't talk about it. And Paul that talked about it said, Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Christ is the body. Colossians 2. And so, again, we see the way Paul explained it too. So, Moses really never intended for them to be doing that yearly. He only wanted to give them a reminder of the message he had been preaching at them. So, there was really no way to another man's people, unbelieving people, or for one leku. Remember, they had hardness of heart, right? Matthew 19:8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, said you should do this, right? Hebrews 3:7. Today, if you hear his voice, you know, adding your heart, as in the days of what? Provocation. That means, there were people of adding hearts. Sclerocardia. There were people whose, they were stubborn. They were difficult. And so the only way Moses can put a reminder at them, or to preach at them every time, is to what? Tell them to be drinking it. Yeah, drink it. As you're drinking it, what are you remembering? There was an Exodus. He delivered us from Egypt. Okay? So what have I told you about that Egypt? Deliver us, sir. Use your bread. You know? So, he was reminding them of the same thing. Make sense? Again, that means the Passover is towards the message. The Passover is pros a message. Is for a message. Again, we said he used symbols because their hearts were hardened. Matthew 19:8, Hebrews 3:7-8. Alright. So the issue was not an obligation. The issue is a remembrance. What will you remember? The death and what? The sacrifice of Jesus, right? This is my body given to you. And then this is my blood. That is, you know, the life of a thing is in his blood. Leviticus 17:11. The life of a thing is in his blood. That means this is my life. You want me to come again? Where? I said it's just for a reminder. The issue was not ingestion, it was not digestion, it was not to eat. The issue was a reminder. A reminder of what? Number one, the death, which is the body broken. And number two, the sacrifice. That of course is the death. The sacrifice of his life. Because the life of a thing is in his blood. Leviticus 17:11. So, by saying this is my blood of the New Testament. Shed for the remission of sins. So, again, you remember his death and his what? Sacrifice. Will you do that by eating bread? Eh? No. So let's see how Paul says we will remember it. Let's see how Paul says we will remember it. 1 Corinthians 11. How are you? 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 17. Now, I declare unto you that I praise you not. That you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Obviously, why would he believe? When in the same church, someone has slept with his father's wife. So, what is division? Oh. In the same church, you are saying,
I belong to Pastor Paul. One says, no, what's Pastor Paul? I don't like the way he teaches. Just saying, that is a prophet, that is a prophet, that is a prophet, that is a prophet. I like Pastor Apollos. Just gives us like that. He's the one that takes Holy Ghost meeting. I mean, I like Holy Ghost meeting. I'm a man of the Spirit. You know, say, I don't know those ones. I like Pastor Aquila. Pastor Aquila is my pastor. The way he takes me through, the way he takes me through. Nobody can do that. In the same church. And when Paul led it, must have been, I planted. Apollos watered. We are doing the same thing. And God gives increase. Hallelujah. So the same church. The same church. You are taking yourselves to court. 1 Corinthians 6. You are taking yourselves to court. Imagine Sir Debbie taking Sir Dora to court. I mean, say, No. And then they will see in church. Say, welcome 5 people in church. You're welcome. Let me see that one. Welcome ourselves in court. You're welcome in church. You're welcome in church. And you're living on the Holy Hands. Only the Holy Hands. Election. You know, you are taking yourself to court. In 1 Corinthians 7, that's the general marriage because some people were already burning. Self-control on fleek, on fire. In chapter 8, you are already eating food offered to idols. This is just a problem. It was a troubled church. And so he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. I partly believe. Of course, you have to believe the best of the saints. But this one, he says, I partly believe it. Alright? Why? Well, verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are proved may be manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. That is, it has gotten to the extent of food. You come together in church. Now, what they do in the early church is that they share own things in common, right? So that means, so that those who have can share with those who don't have, and those who don't have can benefit from those who have. That makes sense? Alright, and that's proper. That's what church should be like. So he said, but this time around, these ones are not like Ephesus. As they are coming, some people, they will leave work by 2 p.m. for a service of 6 p.m. because they know that pizza. So they have to get the pizza. They will leave Gary for some people. See, some of them are just getting robust. And some are getting lean. So that's the interpretation. There is nothing dead here. Verse 22. What? Don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? No, I praise you not. For I have received now. So, again, what was the rebuke? You are going to summarize that rebuke. What was he rebuking them for? Selfishness? Being greedy? I mean, that was it. Selfishness? Okay, you echoed what he said. She borrowed your words. Alright? What are you going to? Not walking in love? Huh? Greed? Self-centeredness? Pride? Huh? Pride? No. Issue was they were, everyone was about his own self. So I don't care. That's the language you always use in body now. If someone is trying to say that he's probably not your friend again, that's it. Chongari meaning. At least, are you the one feeding me? Because Gary is the order of the day. They gari me. No, they gari me now. So that was their attitude in church in Corinth. One who comes to church, say, no, they gari me now. He picks the food, picks the wine. He's drunken before every other person comes. 5 o'clock, you are finished service of 6. one is now drunk, one is hungry. Alright? Then he's now going to now tell them about something. Again, don't lose what he's saying. Verse 23. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed. And this, now it's funny that people now start from this place. Why didn't you read the pretext? Why did he bring in the issue of the supper? You don't even know. You just come to verse 23. Everybody, can we have silence in the church? For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, the Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed. He took bread. Then you now go aside. Now take bread. And when he had given thanks, we give you thanks, Lord. He broke it and said, take, this is my body,
which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the cup of New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then you now eat it. Then you now say, there is power mighty in the blood. People do not come here like a lamb led to the slaughter. Lamb doing around like this. Bobe bebo. There, you have it. That's what. Could you hear me? I'm hungry. He says I'm a drunken. That is something that will make us feel happy. This one. There is power. Now go to your seat, judge. Everything that negates joy, sir. Alright. Again. He now says, this is the cup. Why did he say it? Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show what? The Lord's death till he comes. Again, as often as what? Eat the bread and what? Drink the cup. Thank you. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the Lord. How did they eat it unworthily? Selfishness, right? Some were being self-centered. They were all about themselves, right? That's the unworthily. He said, it shall be guilty of what? Of the what? Of the body and the blood of the Lord. How will he be guilty? This is what Paul is saying. Jesus, what he did on that table was that he gave himself. That is love. Right? So, we were partakers of his love. Right? That says, he said we should now do that in remembrance of me. Is that working in the spirit? Eh? Since you live in the spirit, Galatians 5:25. Since we live in the spirit, let us also now what? Walk in the spirit. Since we have received that same thing, we now walk in the same. We are partakers of his love. We must now be sharers of the same love. That is the lesson of the Passover. That is the lesson of the Passover. The fact that he now says that every time, listen, that every time we actually go out of our way to help others, to show love to others, what are we doing? We are actually reflecting what we receive. That's how we do it in remembrance of it. That's how we do it. So he says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of bread and drink of cup. That is, as you are about to eat it, at least examine yourself. Why are you going to examine yourself? Am I actually reflecting the Lord or I'm just eating? Am I actually giving the love I have received? Better put in better words, am I walking in the Spirit? Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then it says in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That is, he is not seeing the Lord's body as what it is. So he's acting beside himself. He's acting outside what he has received. That's basically the interpretation. For this cause, verse 30, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, that is, many die. Why are they weak? Hunger. There's nobody that has eaten only communion and died before. I even used to have one guy like that. He only comes first Sundays. Then, because you know, at the first Sundays, they will share again. Say, don't taste like this wine, don't taste like this. And you go outside. You will hear this season, but see, there is no even power in what you are saying. Where is the power in breaking things, in breaking the bread, and giving to everybody, and everybody just doing vain worship? Where is the power there? But the moment you let us know, that is about love, that brought him power. That's the message. Does it make sense? The strength of the Passover is the love towards all the saints. So when Paul says to Philemon, I have heard of thee, of your faith in Christ Jesus and your what? Your love towards all the saints. That is our holy communion. Our communion is with the Father, and then we now share the same with the world. Again, his own world, the believers. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, what did he say? Can you not see the end point of all the Passover? That is what this is the point. 34 one another. Could Paul have just skip the entire Passover? I mean, can we remove it let's read this way. But verse 23, he says, that night, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave them, and said, this is my body, which is broken for you, do this remembrance of me. Let's go to verse 33. So, because of this, my brethren, when you come to eat, wait for one another. Will that make sense? If it was that, you'll have gotten the message clearly, right? That is, Jesus did not hold back. The issue was not the bread on the table, right? The issue was that he was going to give himself. Same thing. The issue is actually not that you are eating bread and wine in this church. The issue is that you don't love. See, it makes sense. That is, you are not reflecting that love of God, even though it's shared about in your heart, Romans chapter 5. That is, just like he gave himself to us, we now ought to walk in love and be ready to share what we have with others. And I'm putting that to you too. Actually, a lesson for all of us. If you're actually not walking in love, you see people who lack, or people who actually need things, and you actually, you are so focused on yourself, everything is about you, then you are not discerning the Lord's body, and you are eating unworthily. Alright? So, again, the lesson of the Passover is that, listen, be it food, which would come together as things that are material, that are natural, right? Be it food, or the things of the spirit, which is spiritual, he says you don't hold back. Because he was about to talk to them about love. That's right, about the gift of the spirit. Now says, now, concerning, that is, can you see, so, throwing your hands off when he was talking about the gift of the spirit, was flowing from 1 Corinthians 11. That makes sense? That is, he just been talking about food. Now says, even concerning spiritual gifts. So, I won't be selfish in the natural, and I won't be selfish with the gift of the spirit. No, people that are selfish with the gift of the spirit. I think we talked this already in loving our Christian meetings. You just get it, eh? Right, so, again, you won't be selfish with what? Food, which is natural, right? And you won't be selfish with what? The things of the spirit. Is that what Jesus did too? Yes. He healed the sick, that's natural, in the natural, and then he healed us from our sin, supernatural. He did it in the natural, and he did it in supernatural. So, Paul was going to bring the two together in one body and says, better the food or the gift of the Spirit. You don't hold back. And that is the lesson from the Passover. Back to Matthew 12. The Sabbath guy. That's where we are coming from. I forgot that's where we are coming from. We said they were defending a day and they were rejecting the message. So that took us to the Passover. Matthew 12. Verse 3 now. Have you not read what David did? Okay, we've seen that. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law? Have the priest in the temple proclaim the Sabbath and are blameless? Verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. See the way he's going to handle this. The word greater than means is more than is the word Meizon. M-E-I-Z-O-N. M-E-I-Z-O-N. Do you remember this word? Eh? Greater is he that speaks, that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues. Mason? Okay. Alright. Alright, so, again, in a narrative, in a light, it talks about age, maturity, really. I really want to go into that. I'll just stick with the word more. I'll just stick with more. I don't want to go in that direction. Alright, so, it says, in this place is one who is more than the temple. Wow. More than the temple. Verse 7. But if you had known what this means, what means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Again, what happened? The disciples were eating corn, or they were plucking corn on the Sabbath. And Jesus now takes them from the narrative of the Sabbath and says, see, there's a Sabbath. And those who pluck corn on that Sabbath are guiltless. Don't make them feel guilty. Why? Because their own Sabbath was that they would now offer things. Right? That is, they knew that the Sabbath was for someone. It was to honor someone. Moses made that clear. You know, he gave them manna and he says, on the sixth day, you take two, double. Because on the seventh is an honor to the Lord. Is an honor to the Lord. Is our Sabbath to revive the Lord, right? So the Sabbath is to revive someone. is to reverence someone, right? Alright. So, you can have to put it. Again, look at verse 7. That says, if you have known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You will not have problem with it. Again, he's quoting, by saying, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he's quoting Hosea 6:6, yeah. Hosea 6:6 and Micah 6:6. So let's look at Hosea 6:6, Micah 6:6. Someone says something about 6:6. Volume. Okay? Hosea is before Joel. So is that opening up like Exodus? Hosea 6:6. I know it's not in this church. Can we read together? Hosea chapter 6:6. Once you go. By his mercy and not sacrifice. And the knowledge of God. More than what? Yeah. Imagine. It looks like an epistle. You like Hebrews. Are you? The knowledge of God more than both of us. Desire. So, again, Jesus is the chief explainer of the Old Testament. See the way he's bringing it. He's going to get somewhere. Micah 6:6. Where shall I come before the Lord and bow myself high before the high God? Shall I come before him with the burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Rams. Maybe some of us did not eat it. Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Hey, what a writer. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. So that's something. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord require of you. But to do what? Justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before with thy God. Again, walking humbly means to submit yourself to his promise and to his word. That's what James also explained. So, that's what he called it. Verse 7, Matthew 12. If you had known what this meant, I will have mercy and no sacrifice. You will not have condemned the guiltless. For, then he throws in a punch. For the Son of Man is Lord. Even of the Sabbath. That's a punch. Again, you mean something that Moses has been talking about since. Jesus says, it's me. That is, that person that you have been reviling, the one you think actually owns the Sabbath. He says, I am the Lord of Sabbath. Wow. The Son of Man is Lord of Sabbath. Again, his exaltation of the Old Testament. He first starts by taking the attention off burnt offerings. He took it off burnt offerings and sacrifice. And he says, what the Lord will have you do is what? To know him and to believe him. Is that to walk in the Sabbath? Eh? Simple. To know him and to believe him. So when Moses will be writing Genesis 2, and he says, on the seventh, actually that word is seven, not 7 day. On the seventh, God rested. He rested from his work. Genesis 2, verse 2 to 3. It didn't say God rested. Sorry about that. He rested from the work which he had done. That makes sense? That makes sense? That makes sense? So, what was Moses' Sabbath? Eh? What was Moses' Sabbath in Genesis? Who was the object of the Sabbath? Eh? The Christ. Abi? Who was the object of the Sabbath? The Christ. Again, I didn't mention Christ at all before that, talking about that Sabbath. Yes. Go back to Genesis. Now close on that. So we'll pick it up from there tomorrow. Genesis chapter 2. So he said in verse 2, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. See, he was using he and God. That's it. He rested from the work which God created. Play of words, Moses. But I believe it's the limitation of language in his days. We have written it clearer. Again, before talking about the rest, the Sabbath, which is a message, right? Hebrews 3, verse 7 to Hebrews 4, verse 3. Exodus 20, you keep it flip. Exodus 31, from verse 13 to 18. Again, the Sabbath is primarily the message of God's rest. So when I say Sabbath, what I'm saying is you enter into rest. What is rest? Rest means don't do anything. That's what Sabbath means. Don't do anything. Trust in what has been done. Again, is that the gospel? Eh? You just believe in the sacrifice of Jesus. The moment you try to save yourself, that's not Sabbath. That's Shabbat. Or Shabbat. That's not Sabbath. Is that clear? So Sabbath means I trust in God, in what He did, and I walk in the same. Was that the message in Genesis 1:1-3? Eh? Was that the light? Was the Sabbath the light? Eh? So any man, so what would be the Sabbath day? Would that be the day? Eh? The day of Genesis 1:5? That would be Sabbath day? Eh? So, who is the Lord of Sabbath in Genesis? Jesus.